Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Selfish and selfless. Raise your hand if you know a selfish person. Raise your hand if you know selfish. No pointing. That's not very nice. I saw that. Raise your hand if you are a selfless person. Raise your hand if you think I'm a pretty selfless person. Me and Nigel. Yeah. Oh, and Justin. Yeah. So yeah, we're all pretty much like Jesus, but everyone else. No, just kidding. Just don't ask our wives about that. Today, I want to talk about this realm of selfishness and selflessness, and it's today, as Susan mentioned, we are wrapping up our series here in the book of Nehemiah, and we have been walking through this for the last few weeks. Next week, by the way, we'll be starting a new series called Prayers That Move Heaven, and have you ever started to pray about something and just felt like, man, how do I pray for this, or how do I pray in a way that is effective? How do I pray for something that is difficult or seems impossible? We're going to talk for the next couple of weeks about prayers that move heaven. And so if you know someone else that may be struggling, praying through something, you may want to invite them as well. But we today are going to wrap up today in this series called Rebuilding What's Broken. And we've been talking for the last few weeks about God's heart for restoration. That when he sees the brokenness of this world, and when he saw the brokenness of humanity, he said, I am going to enact a plan to rebuild and restore what is broken. And he did that through Jesus, ultimately, but throughout history, every step of the way, God's process of rebuilding things that are broken in this world has been at work. And you see that heart on display in the book of Nehemiah. You see God's heart for restoration on display. In fact, you can learn some pretty incredible things from the life of Nehemiah and what he learned and how he lived in a way that was allowed him to partner with what God wanted to do in rebuilding and restoring the brokenness around him. And so we saw last week how Nehemiah, in his goal to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, his hometown city, they were broken down. The temple had been destroyed. He heard the news. He was distraught. He said, God, I want to do something about it. I want to rebuild the walls. God opened up the doors as Nehemiah was working for the king as the cupbearer. He oversaw basically the glasses of wine and made sure they weren't poisoned. And so he had this place of influence with the king. God opened the door and ultimately made the way for him to be able to go rebuild and restore the broken down walls of the city of Jerusalem. Well, not everybody was happy about it. We saw last week how he faced opposition. And we talked about how when you start to do whatever God's given you to do, when you start to use your gifts and abilities and resources to be a blessing to others, you can be sure that Satan is not going to be too happy about that. And he's going to find ways to try and oppose you and try to discourage you, try to distract you from doing what God wants you to do. So we talked last week about how to resist that, how to resist that opposition, and how to stay on task and complete and fulfill what God would have you to do. But here's the thing. You may do pretty good at resisting the opposition, and you may put together your plan for how I'm going to persevere and complete the task, whatever that would be, whether it's as a parent or whether it's in your business or your job or in the community and ministry. But here's the thing. Whatever the purpose is for your life, and by the way, as we said last week, God has a purpose. He has a plan for your life. And Satan's desires to try and derail that and keep you from fulfilling and living that out. But if he can't bring enough opposition to do that, if he can't discourage you and distract you, then what he'll do is he'll allow things to take place that ultimately have to do with he'll try to attack you from the inside, internally. And the way that he does that most effectively is through this realm of selfishness. That when If Satan wants to take someone out, what often he'll do is he'll allow selfishness to take over in their life. And he'll, you know, I mean, he loves it because he doesn't have to do a lot of work. You know, he may put temptation out there from time to time and someone may go, oh yeah, I'm going to do that for myself. But the reality is, he's like, I don't even have to do much because they destroy themselves. They destroy their marriages. They destroy their families, the businesses and churches. They get torn apart. I don't have to do much because they take care of that. You know, they collapse from the inside. And what we want to talk about today is how to make sure you refuse internal collapse. And again, we are selfish by nature, though. It's in our nature to be selfish. We naturally think about ourselves first. And I heard the story of a guy who really, really, really wanted a boat. And so he kept trying to convince his wife to let him get a boat, and she just was not, she's not into it. She just wasn't buying the whole idea. But one day she came home from work, and lo and behold, he had purchased a boat, and it's sitting there in their driveway. And so now she's, you know, upset, and he's trying to convince her why it's okay, and it's going to be fun, it's going to be great. You know, this boat is a good thing, and she just wasn't buying it. And finally he said, hey, I'll even let you name the boat. She said, really? Anything I want? Yeah, you can name the boat. And so, you know, and when you name the boat, that means you paint the name on the boat permanently on the back of the boat. And so she's like, okay. So she came up with the name. She sent the boat into the shop to have it painted. And so now the guy shows up at the dock for the maiden voyage of his boat. It's been freshly painted and named by his wife. And he shows up, and the name of the boat, as it's painted on the back, it's For Sale. But we by nature are selfish, right? We have things that we want, and we start to get those things in our head, and we go, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get what I want. And when we live our lives that way, we become very vulnerable to collapse. Whatever that looks like. If you live your life that way, your friendships will collapse. Your relationships at home will collapse. Relationships at work, things will not work out. And so, because see, selfishness is all about putting me at the center, right? It's about putting yourself at the center. The author, Bernard Bailey, had this to say about it. He said, when they, that is scientists, discover the center of the universe, he said, a lot of people will be disappointed to discover that they are not it. Because when you live selfishly, you're living in a way that says, pretty much, I don't care what else is going on out there in the world. All I care about is me and how what I get. And so as a result, again, many lives are torn apart by selfishness, by internal collapse. So as we think about this today, the thought I want you to carry with you is this, that inward focus leads to collapse, but outward focus leads to creation. If you live your life with an inward focus about what's in it for me, how can I promote myself, how can I keep myself happy, then again, it's going to lead to collapse. But if you begin to reorient your life in a way of outward focus, I want to submit to you this morning that it will lead to creation. What do I mean by that? Well, when you start to live with an outward focus, what you're doing is imitating your Creator. God, the Creator of all things, of the universe, created all that is, not for Himself, not for His own enjoyment, but He created it out of love and gifted us this universe and gifted us with relationships. He created all that is out of love, out of this outward desire to bless and to give purpose and meaning. And so when we start to live our lives with an outward focus towards others, and then we become creative beings in that we start to give life wherever we go. That wherever we go, as we have an outward focus, we start to see opportunities to give life, to create life in the environment, in the atmosphere around us. But again, in order for that to happen, we've got to resist and refuse internal collapse by learning how to overcome selfishness. And so we're going to learn today from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5. If you have a Bible, you can turn there to Nehemiah, chapter 5. And today I want us to see a situation that Nehemiah faced that involved internal collapse. He is working side by side with his Jewish brothers and sisters. They are there working hard to rebuild the broken down walls of their city. And I want to see how he handles this today in a way that made sure that they didn't collapse and fall apart as a people, as a nation. So starting in verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 5, it says this. It says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others.'" So there's four groups crying out here. They're crying out at each other. They're frustrated. And you have the needy, you have the indebted, you have the poor, and you have the weak. And I want us to recognize that as they are angry and as they are crying out, that they're not yelling at, they're not frustrated with their enemies. This is their fellow countrymen. This is their brothers and sisters. They're together in this, right? They're supposed to be together in this, especially in those days. It was different even than our generation. Your nation was your people. You, even if you weren't directly part of the same family, you were part of the same family. They were knit together. They were supposed to be one. And yet selfish motives had caused a certain group of the people to start to take advantage of some of the others, some of the less fortunate ones. And so those who were being taken advantage of were crying out saying, "This is not cool. This is not fair. This is not right." In fact, if you get a little more specific, what was going on was that times have gotten pretty difficult financially. So some of those who had less money were saying, "Hey, could you help us? Could you help?" And those who had more were saying, "Sure, we'll help, but it's going to cost you." And they began to leverage that as a way to even increase their resources at the expense of the poor, so much so that not only were they charging them high and exorbitant interest and usury, as they called it, but they were then also saying, "Okay, if you want us to help you, you need to give us your sons and daughters as slaves to serve our fields and to serve in our homes." And that's the kind of thing that was going on. And so now you have these Jewish, you know, neighbors and friends, fellow countrymen going, "This is not okay." And what you're seeing is that what had happened was that selfishness and greed had seeped its way into the nation of Israel, and that they were becoming divided against one another. And what was going to happen is, while as great as their work had been in rebuilding these walls, as much great work as they had done, I mean, they had done an incredible feat, rebuilding the walls in 40 days. I mean, they just, incredible work. But now they're already being divided. And what I want us to think about this morning, again, for them, this was an economic problem. But there was something deeper going on. See, whenever you start to face problems, as you think about, I want you to think about, what are some relationships where maybe you have a problem? Maybe things are not going well communication-wise with a friend, with a family member, with a coworker. Maybe you've experienced just some challenges in a certain area of your life. Maybe there's just been friction and discord. I want you to step back from it for a moment, because what you'll find is when you start to find division happening and when you find selfishness involved, there's usually a root issue. It's so important that we get to the root issue, isn't it? I remember a number of years ago when I was a teenager, I kept getting these headaches. I would come home from school and I'd have a headache. I'd be doing my homework and I'd get a headache. And every time I'd just go get a Tylenol and, oh, Mom, I got another headache. And finally, one day she's like, maybe we should go see the eye doctor. And so sure enough, we go to the eye doctor and they go, whoa, your eyes are messed up. And they gave me some glasses. It was amazing. The headaches went away. Why? Because we took care of the root issue. When you are facing a challenge or a problem, it's so important you get to the root issue. What's really going on? And see, the root issue of the selfishness that these people were facing, and that really when we face selfishness as well, what it really boils down to is a root issue that has to do with considering others. Are you considering others or not? And when you are not considering others, or when you are, either way, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And see, what happened in the book of Nehemiah is that the people who were using this moment of economic challenge to their advantage and oppressing others, they weren't thinking about how it was going to affect those families. They weren't thinking about how it was even going to affect their nation in the years to come. All they were thinking about, me right now. What's going to make me happier? What's going to make me richer? What's going to take care of my problems and my needs right now? That's all they cared about. And as a result, it was leading to internal collapse. It was dividing them and tearing them apart, ruining their relationships. And so as you think about that, I want you to think about what happened for that to take place. Can I tell you what happened? They had stopped asking the right questions. You see, and it's the same thing that we have as well. And what I want to do today is I want to just give you three ways to make sure that we can refuse this internal collapse. Three ways that we can overcome the selfishness that threatens to divide us and tear apart our relationships and ultimately that will kill the plans and the purposes of God in our lives. And so the first way to make sure that you can overcome selfishness in that way is you got to start asking the right questions. Start asking the right questions. So as you think about that, it's important to stop and just look at what does greed and selfishness look like for us? Because, you know, for us, it may not be the economic challenges and manipulating money and resources like it was in this situation. But what does it look like in our daily lives when we're letting greed and selfishness drive us? I can tell you what it looks like for me. It looks like plopping down on the couch, kicking my feet up on the coffee table, turning on a basketball game, getting my big old thing of Coke while my wife is slaving away, doing all the dishes, and me not ever stopping to go, hey, do you need any help? Instead, I go, give me another Coke. I don't really do that. Usually. Maybe on special occasions. No. But it's those simple ways that we don't consider others, right? We go, you know, it's been a hard day. I really deserve some me time. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times you need me time. But when we do those kinds of things without ever considering others, it gives way, and especially when that becomes a pattern in our lives, we never retrain ourselves to start asking a different set of questions. And the different question that I would submit you need to ask is this: how can I serve them better? Whoever them is. How can I serve my spouse better? How can I serve my parents? How can I serve my brother, my sister, my friend, my boss, my coworker? Whoever God has placed you around, if you're going to overcome the pitfall of selfishness, you've got to start asking a different set of questions. And the different set of questions starts with, how can I serve better? Simple as that. And the reason this is so important is because our bent is to usually say, How can I serve me better? Now, we don't say it like that. We usually have a way of making it sound much more noble, right? It's like putting lipstick on a pig, right? We make it sound really, really, good, all our good intentions. But what I'm saying is I want to encourage us to learn how to ask a different set of questions that helps rid us of selfishness. Paul says it in Philippians 2 this way. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, right? Or vain conceit, but what? But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And so what I found is so often when I'm forgetting to ask the question of how can I serve better, it's because usually I've gotten so wrapped up in my thing that I'm just trying to get the task done, or I'm just trying to make myself feel better, or have this certain experience, and I never step back to go, how can I serve? One of my favorite restaurants does a great job at this. They say, it's my pleasure to serve you. How can I help? What restaurant is that? Chick-fil-A, yeah. And I say, yes, it is your pleasure to serve me. Please give me a number one, extra pickles, and a Coke. And and I remember hearing an interview with the founding CEO a number of years ago, and he talked about how it's the little things. They teach their team, their staff at Chick-fil-A, that it's the little things that matter, and it's how helping people, considering others truly, and they've built that kind of culture in their organization. It's made a difference. But we see all around us so many times, so many examples of people that are never stopping to ask, how can I serve you better? How might this affect you? I was on the road heading towards the beach not too long ago, and I saw a car in my rearview mirror. And I'm going 65 miles an hour on the freeway with everybody else, and all of a sudden, this car comes out of nowhere. I mean, he must have been going 90-95 miles an hour at least, and just, and he comes up on my bumper, and he swings over the other lane to the other car next to me, and he's trying, and so finally, I'm able to get out of his way, and I watch him just, he zooms around, and he nearly sideswipes a car, like three cars up, just because he's, what? He doesn't care about anyone, right? He doesn't care how an accident might actually affect someone else. All he cares about is me, right? Get out of my way. I got somewhere to be. I've got a cool car, whatever his deal is, But selfishness and greed, when they take over in our lives, it's because, what's really gone on? We've stopped living from a place of security. Because see, when you live from a place of security, when you live from a place that says, God, I know that you're going to take care of me. I know that you're going to get me where I need to be. You're going to take care of my needs. That when you live from that place, all of a sudden, this freedom enters your life. Where now you don't have to like push your way to the front. You don't have to cut people off in traffic, as it were. That you can really have this sense that, God, you're going to take care of me. And so I can really see others and look for ways to bless them. It's really a kind of a cool thing. In fact, an example I remember in the Bible that it was so profound about this, that it involved a guy who had killed a giant with a stone. Remember that guy? What's his name again? Yeah, there we go, David. And David had killed a giant, right? And then the people started to write songs about it. And they began to sing, David has slain his tens of thousands, but Saul his thousands. And they're doing this whole song. They're singing over and over and over again. Saul is saying his thousands. David is tens of thousands. And Saul hears it, and he doesn't like it. In fact, this is what it says. It says in 1 Samuel 18 that Saul was very angry. This refrain, this song galled him, it says. They have credited David with his tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. But what more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Ultimately, he kept trying to kill him. But see, when we are not living from a place of security in God's love, all of a sudden, we stop asking. And see, it would have been so easy for Saul to go, wow, how cool is it? This young leader, David, killed the giant that my armies couldn't defeat. Man, I am so thankful. I want to honor him and raise him up and encourage and mentor him. But instead, he was struck with his insecurity, and therefore he couldn't see anybody but himself and how it affected him. And when you live your life that way, I tell you one thing, it will lead to death. For Saul, it cost him the throne. It cost his family for generations the throne. What will it cost you? See, in Proverbs 14:30, it says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but what? Envy rots the bones. See, envy and self-centeredness, they will kill you. And even more, they will kill the work of God in your life. Things that God wants to bless you with, the thing that God wants to take you into, if you don't deal with it, it will keep you from what he wants to do. So when we start asking the right question, what begins to happen is when we keep saying, man, how can I serve you and how can I help what God's doing in your life? All of a sudden, we're able to see opportunities and we're able to be used by God in greater ways and we become more secure in his love. And therefore, our relationships grow stronger. Rather than families being torn apart, rather than marriages being torn apart, rather than ministries and businesses being torn apart, they grow stronger. Well, Nehemiah, where did he go from here? In verse 6, he says, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I want you to notice, it's okay to get angry when you're getting angry at the right things. But even more so, it's important that when you see something that you recognize breaks the heart of God, the question is, how are you going to allow that to move you into productive action? That's what he does here in verse 7. He says, I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials, and I told them, you are exacting usury from your own countrymen. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. And now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. I like that. Crickets, crickets. And then verse 9, so I continued. What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you're charging them, the 100th part of the money and grain, new wine and oil. Here's the second part of overcoming selfishness. Not only do you need to change and reorient, start asking the right questions. But here's the second thing, is you need to start changing your behavior as well. Change the questions you ask, but those questions need to lead you to action, specifically the action of changing your behavior. So he says, why are you charging interest? Why are you using them to get more money for yourselves when they just have an incredible need? You should be thinking about how you can help them and bless them. But even more, what he's saying is, you know what? You've stopped valuing them. You're contradicting your values. You say that this is your friend, this is your countryman, that we're together in this, but what you're doing is you're contradicting your values. You're kind of being hypocritical is what he's saying. And so he's saying, remember how you guys, when you were in slavery, when you were being oppressed, remember how you wanted out of that? But now you're turning around, you're putting your own people into slavery. That's not right. You're contradicting what you say is important to you. And so again, somewhere along the lines is saying you lost sight of your values. And see, if you're going to change your behavior, what I want to encourage you to do first and foremost, if you'd be thinking right now and you'd be going, man, I know that there's a behavior in my life that I need to change to overcome an area of selfishness for me. That I want to tell you, the first thing you need to do is revisit your values. And here's why this is important. Because sometimes when we see things that need to change, you know what we do? We say, I'm going to make more rules for myself. I'm going to make more rules. Rules, 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 rules. So no more donuts. You know, no more TV. No more soda. No more, you just go down the list. But we make all these rules for whatever it is that we think is going to help us change our behavior. But what I want to encourage you to do is revisit your values. When Stacy and I got married, which, by the way, today is our anniversary. So, yeah. She stuck with me. Thank you, Jesus. She didn't. But when we got married, early on, I remember us having to make some decisions about how we were going to lead and live in our marriage and how we were going to do parenting. And you know, I remember us thinking about, okay, you know, we set our vows for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and sickness and health and all those things, and that's all good. So that means that we're together in this. But what we realized is she came from her family and I came from my family, and we had two different ideas about how to approach life, and we had different values. And we realized we needed to marry our values more than anything, that we needed to find ways to live from common ground. So we began to talk about what are those values, and we began to write them down. And we began to say, you know, let's make sure that our values are what lead our life. So for instance, early on, we were, you know, struggling with some things financially a little bit, and we began to recognize, wait a second, let's not just slap a bunch of rules on how to redo our finances, but let's develop a value that guides our finances. So we said, we want our value to be that we want to be generous with the money that God's given us. We want to be able to be a blessing to others with our resources. So let's build a budget, but let's not have it be a budget that's all about rules, like only spend $5 on laundry detergent, you know, and $10 on milk. And no, it's not about a budget for the sake of rules, but let's have it be a budget for the sake of our value, which is we want to be generous. And so let's have a budget that makes sure that we have money left over that we can be a blessing. And so it was those kind of values that we began to form. And man, I'll tell you what, when you have values, that's what helps you change your behavior. It's not just that you have all these rules that you punish yourself with if you break them, but rather it's when I now have a value that there's this bigger thing that's a priority in my life, then that's what moves me to want to change. And so when you revisit your values, I believe it's about now having this life-giving motivation for what you do. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul's saying it's not about rules anymore. It's about having a relationship with God where you start to live with a sense of values. In fact, that's why Jesus, when they came and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What Jesus was saying, it's not, if you just take care of loving God and putting him first, the rest will follow. You know, there's another scripture where Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what I command. And so I think sometimes people have heard that in a way that's like, if you love me, then you'll do what I command. You better follow my commands. But I think that really the heart of Jesus was to say, if you love me, you'll do what I command. So don't get all caught up in making all these rules to follow my commands. Just get caught up in loving me. If you fall in love with me, you'll do what I command. The rest will follow. So fall in love with me. Love me. And when you begin to have a life that's motivated by values like that, that says, I'm going to love you and follow you with all of my heart, that the rest will follow. And so, in other words, when you have a fear of God, when you put him first in your life, that's what motivates and fuels the change of your behavior. And so Nehemiah, what I love about him is that not only was he calling them to make these changes, but he was modeling it as well. In fact, in verse 10, he says, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let the exacting of usury stop. He's saying, follow my example. He wasn't being a hypocrite. He wasn't saying, you do this, but I'll live this way. No, he's saying, follow my example. Can I tell you one of the most impactful things for me, even as I got married and started raising a family? It was when I looked back and I saw the sacrifices that my parents had made. And it was funny because even as a kid, I didn't realize the sacrifices that they were making. I didn't see them at the time. For instance, when I started driving a car, I remember my dad right around that time started taking the bus to work. I just thought it was because he liked public transportation. But he actually said, you know, I want you to be able to drive a car. He didn't make a big deal of it. He just made the sacrifice. And I could go down the list and probably point out 10 of the sacrifices that I didn't really see or wasn't very thankful for at the time. But I'll tell you what, when I became a father, and all of a sudden I started realizing, wow, the sacrifices he made, you know what it did? It motivated me to want to make the same kind of sacrifices as well. And to model that for my own kids. So kids, when you see your dad wearing sandals with socks, it's not because he's lame, it's because he's making sacrifices for you. Here's the second thing to overcoming and changing behavior. Not only do you have to revisit your values, but second of all, you need to choose it. You got to choose to change your behavior. So the problem so often for us is that we don't want to change. Like, we like to find reasons not to change and to make other people responsible instead. So we'll make excuses and we'll try to shift the blame and point at others and go, well, if you just do this, then I would change. But if you're not getting anything, I don't have to. I heard the story of a guy who had his car serviced, and he went and he picked up his car, and as he's driving away, he hears this noise, and he's so frustrated. He goes back and he walks right into the mechanic's office and says, I just spent hundreds of dollars having my car serviced, and it is not fixed. There's still a noise in my car. You go take it into the mechanic. You tell him to make sure that things get fixed. Oh, I can't believe I paid. You know, person at the front desk says, okay, you know, we'll send it in. You can come back later and I'll have him check it out. So he comes back and they have the car waiting for him. And the lady at the front desk hands him the paper and says, okay, here you go. Here's what the technician said. And the technician said, please have customer remove bowling ball from the trunk of his car. And you see, for a lot of us, we walk around and we're going, you need to change this and you do that, when the reality is we've got something clunking around our own trunk that we're not taking care of. And so Nehemiah says, you know what? If you got to change, you've got to choose to change. In verse 11, he says, give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them. Basically, he's saying, make it right. Make it right. Do what is right. You've got to choose it. You've got to take the action. You've got to do it. No one else is going to do it for you. I know for me, where that really started to take place in my life a number of years ago was with my words. The behavior that God wanted me to change was my words. He started speaking to me about being someone that gives life with my words. For a number of years, especially in my college years, even my high school, college years, there, all my friends, all we would do is sit around and we would cut each other down. We would cut people down. We would criticize them. We would call it joking, but we would tear people down. We would just use our words to tear each other down. And one day, the Lord really started talking to me about being someone who gives life with your words. And so in Proverbs 18:21, it says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And so I began to go, God, I want to change this. But I'll tell you what, it was so habit for me. I would be in a restaurant, and if a server wasn't doing very good, I just, why, you're so lame. Well, yeah, see if you're going to get a tip today. And I remember one day, shortly after, I had really been consciously saying, God, I want to be someone that gives life with my words and in every part of my life. And I had a server that was not doing well at the restaurant that day. And I remember getting really frustrated and always starting to go down that road in my mind. And then the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart and said, I want you to pray for him. So I did. I stopped and I prayed for that server. And then the Lord said, I want you to tip him more than 20%. So I rounded up to 20% plus, then I added a couple of dollars on top of that. And then he said, now, before you leave, I want you to go look him in the eye. I want you to shake his hand, and I want you to thank him for doing such an incredible job today. And so I did. I went over, and I found him, and I said, hey, I just want to thank you so much for taking such good care of us today. And he looked at me, and he said, thank you, but I know I didn't do a very good job today. I had some stuff happen this afternoon, and I've just been distracted by it. But thank you so much, because I've already gotten an earful today from a couple of other folks. And as I walked away, I realized, you know, you never know the impact of your words. And even more so, if you don't purpose to change, you won't change. If you don't instill in your heart and your life the discipline to say, God, I'm gonna, because, you know, here's the thing. I could have walked out of that restaurant. I could have rounded down to 10%. And I could have walked out and rolled my eyes at him when I walked out of the restaurant. And would it have made a big difference? Probably not. No, I wouldn't have chewed him out or anything. But instead, I got to actually give life to someone because I chose to change my behavior. The Romans says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. And so Nehemiah, he's talking to the people, he's saying, hey, guys, he doesn't say, hey, why don't you go pray about this? No, he says, go and do it. Take action. If you're going to change your behavior, you're going to make the change. But then thirdly, start choosing the right motivation. Nehemiah says in verse 19, he says, remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. Remember me with favor. See, Nehemiah had decided to say, God, I'm living to honor you. That became the motivation of his life. And see, when you begin to live to please God, even before please man, you start to live with a different motivation. There's a story that's told of a violinist who was a master violinist that was playing a concert one day and began to play this amazing music. And he went for over an hour just nonstop playing this amazing music on his violin. And at the end of the concert, as the crowd erupted and began to cheer and began to shout, the violinist didn't really pay attention to the crowd, didn't bow, but instead was kind of looking around. As he looked around, all of a sudden at one point he looked up, he smiled, then he stepped back and he bowed and he acknowledged the praise. And after the concert, he went to the back stage and there were a number of critics and reporters back there. They were interviewing him and they asked him, they said, why at first when the crowd began to cheer, you didn't acknowledge? It was like you didn't even notice that they were there. But then all of a sudden you did. Like, what changed? He said, well, you see, my teacher, who is a master violinist, I've been working with him for years, and he told me he was coming to the concert, but throughout the concert, I could not see him. I couldn't find him. And at the end, I was looking for him. And when I finally saw and found him, then I was fulfilled. Then I realized he's here. Now I can actually acknowledge the crowd. Because you see, he said, you see, he was the only one in the audience that I really played for tonight. And you see, when you begin to live your life for the audience of one, what is about is saying, God, I am living my life. I'm playing the music of my life is unto you. And when that becomes your motivation, all of a sudden, the fear, the insecurities, the worries of trying to live up to the expectations of others, trying to prove something to others, all of a sudden, those things begin to fade away. And as you begin to play and live your life for an audience of one, all of a sudden, you begin to experience this freedom, this peace, this joy. Now you're able to see others. Now you're able to ask the question, how can I serve? Because you're not in it for what you can prove to others. You're not in it for the crowd. You're saying, God, I'm living for you. And it's the most freeing thing in the world. And here's the thing that begins to happen. When you begin to live your life that way, when you start to live that way, all of a sudden, you start to naturally ask the right questions. Your behavior starts to change. Your motivation is different. And you begin to move from selfish to selfless. And no longer are things collapsing around you. Now you're seeing things being created. Now life is growing in your relationships. I want you to set your Bibles aside with me, if you would, this morning. I want to pray with you, and I just want to ask you to close your eyes, though, if you would, for a moment. Lord, this morning, we just want to begin by thanking you. Thank you, God, for modeling selflessness to us. Jesus, when you came to this earth, you came for us. You came to lay down your life sacrificially for us. And we're so thankful that you did. And this morning, Lord, we just fix our eyes on you. And first of all, we just ask, God, that if there's any area of selfishness in our lives, that you would help us to see and to recognize those areas. Lord, any area that maybe has become damaging, maybe it's become damaging in one of our relationships, or maybe it's kept us from serving you well in our job or at school or in wherever we are, Lord. I pray, God, this morning that we pray that you would help us to see those areas and help us, Lord, to see you, Lord, and hear your voice and to learn how to live in a way that's more selfless. Help us to see the opportunities where we can bless others. Give us strength and courage where we need to learn how to be more generous. Lord, where we need to learn how to speak words of life, strengthen us to do that. God, we want to be people that instead of collapse, Lord, that we do create and give life and rebuild and restore the brokenness of our world. So help us to do that, we pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you're here today and you'd say, you know what, I've been far from God and I need him. I feel like there's some things collapsing in my life and I want to say yes to him today. I want to receive him into my life and I really want to just welcome him so that I can start to live out his purpose and plan for me. And if that's you, if you're one that would be here today to say, that's me, Pastor, would you pray for me today? I don't want to be far from God anymore. I want to be close to him. I want to live for him. If that's you, with every head bowed right now, every eye closed, if you'd say, that's me, would you pray for me? Would you just lift up your hand right now? I'm not going to call you out or anything. I just want to pray for you. Anyone at all? Yeah. Awesome. Anyone else that would say that? Yeah. Awesome. Anyone else that would say, that's me, pray for me. I'm saying yes to him. I want to follow Jesus. Awesome. Awesome. Well, I want to just ask you to just repeat this simple prayer out loud with me, with those that have made that decision today. Let's just repeat it after me. Jesus, thank you for your selfless love for me. I choose today to follow you with all of my heart. Give me strength as I live out your purpose for my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we just give God praise this morning? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.